comenzamos hablando de la política, las preguntas, y hacemos una parte sobre la migración, ¿ok? We're going to talk about the politics and the Bible, knowing ourselves. At the end, maybe we can have a 5-6 minutes about the migration and politics, how it works. At the end, so.
Hey guys, welcome back to Defining Truth Podcast, episode 56. We have a special edition this week. A special guest came from a long ways away. I'm going to start again.
Okay, no problem.
No puedo hablar inglés tampoco. I can't speak English either. I didn't use the right term.
Okay, no problem.
Let me start again. Hey guys, welcome back to Defining Truth Podcast, episode 56. We have a special edition and a special guest today. I think you'll enjoy it. All right, guys, welcome back. It's good to see you again. Our special guest today came all the way from Cuenca, Ecuador. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel there in the city. Beautiful city, and one that I used to live in, actually. We'll get into that in a minute. But here with me today is Pastor Freddie, and I'm going to let Freddie actually give us his full name so I don't mess it up. So, Freddie, welcome to the show.
Well, my friend, thank you.
Tell us your full name.
Freddie Bernardino Morocho Ochoa.
And you prefer Ochoa, right? Freddie Ochoa?
No, Freddie Bernardino Morocho Ochoa. It's Freddie Morocho.
You got to say the whole thing. Yeah. Morocho. Okay, yeah. All right. Well, there it is. That's why I let him say it. Freddie, you want to tell us before we start? I know Freddie and I just finished a podcast in Spanish, and we'll put the links down here for you guys to catch that. I would highly encourage you to go listen to it. You can listen to me struggle bus in Spanish. But Freddie prepared some questions that we're going to go through, some conversations we're going to have. They were absolutely fantastic. But Freddie, before... Can you tell us a little bit about who you are?
Oh, my name is Freddy, as you were saying. I am Calvary Chapel Cuenca pastor in Ecuador. I am 50 years. I'm married. My wife's Daniela, my princess Olivia, my daughter. We're here visiting you, man, spending time in California. So thank you for welcoming us. And
absolutely.
It's a blessing to be with you.
And also... You not only are the pastor, you also have some education under your belt. Tell us a little bit about that. What are some things that you do outside of the church?
Well, when I became pastor, my heart was to work with families.
That's right.
But the education system, they close the doors and say, so you are not prepared like a pastor to teach or conference about family. They didn't respect me. So I decided to go to the university, and I got a title in family psychologist. So 5 years of study.
Family psychology.
Yeah.
That was a five-year study program. Wow.
Yeah, five-year study program at the University of Cuenca. It was a great blessing to know people in the university, friends. So my mind was open that there is a lost world in education and in the universities.
Ooh,
they
that's
need
true.
Jesus.
Yeah.
You are like a Christian in the university, but wow, the first week a teacher told me, ask the students, who believes in God? All of us, raise hands. He said, in 1 week, you're not going to believe anymore in God.
Wow. Sounds like the university's here
in
America.
Next week, he said, who believes in God? I raised my hand and a couple of friends. And he said, why? Why are you believing? Why are you still believing in God?
Wow.
See, because I believe in Bible. So it started a great, great debates in my classroom, but it was amazing.
Wow. And then... That is incredible, and we have a lot of the same problem here, obviously, in academia up here in the north. So you got a family, or you got a degree in family psychology or counseling.
Yes.
And now you didn't stop there because you also got a master's degree, right?
Yes, like Christians, we... We're not just called to be in church Sunday in the morning because we have life. We go to the school, we work, so we have business. And one thing that hurts my heart was that the politics in Ecuador, the politics that are ruling Ecuador, they are not believers. They, most of them, they say, I believe in God, but their lives...
They're not.
They are not. So once my cousin was ruling in the politics.
Oh,
so,
you had a cousin.
Yeah. She asked me to help with social media or helping, just going with her. So the politicians say, who you are? Asking me.
Yeah, yeah.
And they say, I'm a pastor. I am a family psychologist. So you don't have to do nothing here. I'm thinking, what? Because I'm working with the family.
Yeah.
So I decided to do a master's degree in politics. Wow. So I just finished last year, but it's a blessing because the Lord had opened doors to work with the politicians.
That's Christ, amazing.
Advising them, having time with them, praying, yeah. even praying for them, and present our beliefs like Christians in the politics. They say, why the Christians should be in the politics? So I was thinking, oh man, you need to listen, you need to learn about what the Bible say about the politics. So we're having good times, but sometimes bad times too with the yeah. politicians. It's yeah. good to be in the politics.
I wanted to mention something very important. I just got to watch your interview, the vice president of Ecuador, a woman, right?
Yes, yes, we did. We decided to do podcasts, not just inviting pastors, but politicians too, asking yeah. about their lives, asking about their beliefs. Asking.
And she's a Christian, right?
I know, she's Christian, yeah. Oh. But I did some left politicians in my podcast too, asking them why they believe that God doesn't exist. Explain me that. So wow. we have good interviews with them. So
what an awesome way to use the position that God has given you to spread the gospel and openly live your faith. It's amazing. Very cool. I would encourage listeners, if you haven't, go look for Freddie's YouTube channel. I think the podcast is on the Calvary Chapel YouTube page.
Yes.
So if you search Calvary Chapel Cuenca, Ecuador on YouTube, you'll find their page. They have a lot of followers. You'll see the last few views have over 1 million views, I think. They're some great interviews. But I would encourage anyone, especially in Spanish, or if you speak Spanish, go listen to that interview with the vice president. It was very interesting. At least it was for me.
Yeah, okay.
If you're into these things.
Yeah.
So, Freddie, you want to get into some questions?
Yes, Josiah. It's good to be with you here in California years ago that we didn't see each other.
Yeah, that was a long time.
I am very excited about your ministry, defining true. So I have some questions for you. How or when it begins in your heart to rise or start the defining true?
Well, I spent many years serving in the government, public service, and a lot of that was on the sort of tactical side of things. I was in the U.S. military, deployed to combat operations, and then I served as a private military contractor, high-threat diplomatic security work, and then I was a police officer and a deputy sheriff. I started as a deputy in Los Angeles, and then I was a police officer in Oceanside, California. Yeah. And then eventually I made it back to sort of the geopolitical world with the Department of State. I was a special agent with the Diplomatic Security Service. I did a bunch of things there. And always working with the part of the world that people don't get to see, right? Yeah. Politicians love to run their mouths, right? Yeah. There's a term in Spanish, lenguas largas. You know that term, right?
Speak and
they're
speak.
Just blah, blah, blah. Yeah. You can listen to somebody talk for 30 minutes and then it's like, what did they say? Nothing. And I was sort of on the action end, on the receiving end of these political decisions. And I was able to see firsthand the result of human secularism and how pursuing things that were in opposition to God's word didn't work out too well. I saw that on the global scale, you know, internationally, and then in law enforcement, I saw it at the local level with drugs and crime and murders and rapes. And eventually, I had the opportunity to run for Congress in California, and I did. I took a leave of absence from work, and I decided to run for Congress. Now, I'm sitting here with you, not in Washington, D.C., so I didn't win. I'm not a congressman. But it was a tremendous learning experience for me. I learned a lot.
What did you learn?
I knew you were going to ask me that. I think what was most eye-opening for me was the lack of truth in conversations.
Yeah.
Which eventually, you know, we decide to form our ministry and we call it Defining Truth for that reason. I was listening to people talk about things like police or crime or geopolitical events, and the people speaking about them either were very ignorant or they had no experience in that part of the world. So they had no authority to speak on those topics. And yet millions of people are looking at people talk and run their mouths on Instagram or the news, or even from some, you know, pulpits and pastors who are really talking about things that are outside of their realm of authority. They didn't know what they were talking about, and they're misleading people. And it led to a lot of confusion and doubt. And so I saw culture was turning to, instead of listening to God's word or listening to good biblical counsel, they're turning to like podcasts like Joe Rogan and, you know, looking for answers because they weren't finding it. So I just saw a confused generation of, they were lost.
So what do you say to the pastors that are leading in not good way to the youth in politics or what's happening around the world?
Sure. Well, first, let's identify a problem that exists. There is an entire generation coming up now behind us who is looking for answers. They're hungry. They're thirsty for truth. And just as a matter of, you know, precedent or point here, if they don't find it in the pulpit, if they don't find it in church, they're going to look somewhere else for answers. And that right there is a good dividing point, because God's word is applicable for all things.
Yes.
Every circumstance, whether it's a political question or a work question, God's word speaks truth into our lives. It's living and breathing and useful for everything. Mm-hmm. So this sort of reluctance to talk about current events or put the label politics on certain topics when they're not political is a serious problem within churches. Now, I understand pastors don't want to, you know, turn their pulpits into political, you know, campaigns. And that's not at all what we're saying here. I think that's what the enemy wants you to believe.
Yeah.
But the truth is, these are not political issues. These are God's issues. Moral issues, gender issues, sexuality issues. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And so how it's applied to your everyday life is what this generation is looking for. They want shepherding. They want guidance.
Sometimes the pastors were so focused in preaching and preparing sermons, of course, and praying for church and people, but there is many things happening outside the church, in the politics, in the education, in the arts, in the music. So the question for you is, tell us about your home squad. How do your wife and kids become your secret war room when these things are happening outside?
Mm. Yeah, good question. Yeah, my home squad. Well, This is really important as a man. And if you're listening and you have, you know, if you're married and you have kids, I want you to listen to this. The majority of your children's lives will be spent in social influences from basically starting the day they go to school. 80%+ of their influence will come from peers, teachers, and culture outside. So you don't have a lot of time with them. So how you spend time with your children and your wife is extremely important as a man. Now, us personally, you know, my wife, Lindsay, and I, we've made it a point to be in the Word every day. There's sort of two breakdowns here. One, your wife and you have to be united on this. So you need to be in the Word every day. We do that practically by always making sure that we do something. It could be our personal private devotional time where we're reading, maybe going through a guide or a devotion, also listening to a message. We have good, solid expositional teachers who are rightly dividing and applying the word of God. And then we share that. You know, it's great. Technology can be useful in as much as you can listen to a message on a podcast or a YouTube channel or something, and then we can share it. Lindsay and I do that. Even if we're not in the same area, if she's visiting her parents or something, we can always share and say, hey, I listened to this message this morning. It really, you know, this is how God spoke to me through this. I want to share it with you. And then she listens, and then we can talk and we can pray together. Now, the second part is, how does that translate or apply to your children? Because again, your children, once they start school, are getting just bombarded by culture and the message of this world. And that message includes topics like gender and sexuality and identity and race. And so you have to be very careful to protect your children and make sure that their worldview is biblical and that it's not being shaped or formed by the spirit of this world. So terms and words that you validate are important, right? Concepts are important because the world has different concepts. Earlier, we were talking in Spanish, we were talking about love, right? Yes. Well, it's very important to define those terms because when the world says love, they don't mean the same thing that God means when God says love. So if your teenage daughter or son comes home with a concept of love, you want to make sure that you're properly shepherding and spiritually guiding your family so that their worldview is correct and they don't begin to adopt terms and definitions really designed by the devil to dismantle Christianity and destroy the influence of the church in your country. We say love. Love is a good example, right? Because love, by the world's definition, is let me do whatever I want and then you love me, right?
Yeah, because in the name of love, many, many lives have been destroyed.
That's true.
You see people, teenagers pregnant, parents that are not disciplining the kids. So it's very dangerous not to know what's the real meaning of love.
And I'm glad you said that, like parents not disciplining the kids, because we talked about that example of the stove, you know, the dad who says, no, I don't want you to touch the stove. It's hot. I don't want you to burn your hand. And sometimes, you know, the little kid is like, let me do what I want. I want to touch the stove. Why? You know, I hate you, Dad. And I mean, this is a simple example, but it applies to many things. So the truth that you have to ask yourself is, as a father, are you saying don't touch the stove because you hate your child? Or is it better to say don't touch the stove because that father loves his child? He doesn't want him to get hurt. He doesn't want him to feel the pain, maybe that he himself has experienced. So love is very important to define, just as every other culture war term is, whether it's diversity and equity, all these hot topics that are floating around. Too far, too often, we've seen the church validating terms that the world uses and invents literally with the purpose of dismantling Western civilization and the church's influence. Love is just an example of one.
So family is very important. So you have the support, prayers, and from your family, Josiah. You are all of you together in this ministry defining truth. Yes, perfect. So I have another question, my friend. During the first defining truth meeting, what crisis burned so hot you knew that if you didn't act, the nation would lose something?
Well, I think it has to do with the whole gender war. The transgender assault on America's youth has very deep wounds and consequences. I remember thinking, and of course, let's be clear here. Let's clarify something. When I say, you know, transgender issues or wars, what's really the issue is the destruction of the core family. It's what is a little boy supposed to be? Yeah. He's to become a man. What does that mean? right? And yeah. and what are little girls supposed to become as women? And what does the Bible say about that? See, this is not political. It's moral. These are God's issues that he cares about people. And the trans agenda, although there's other things mixed in there, at their core, destroy the biblical concept of a family or an individual and what they're supposed to be.
Yeah.
And as this swept across the United States, it became a problem that affected so many families and so many people. One example is a young woman named Chloe Cole, who was transitioned from a girl to a boy, at least in appearance, from the ages of 12 years old to 14 years old. Mm-hmm. She had both of her breasts removed, something you can never take back. Mm-hmm. And she went to testify before Congress here in the United States.
Yeah.
And she told them, all of the adults in my life, her parents, teachers, doctors, all affirmed my delusions and have led me to lifelong, irreversible harm. In other words, she will deal with pain and suffering from a decision for the rest of her life. And then it didn't take too long. It was 12 to 14. At 16, I think around that age, she changed her mind. She said she had depression and mental health issues. So what that little girl really needed was the truth. She needed someone to tell the truth. Because I think you said, love is honest. Love is true. If you take away truth, you're not really loving someone. You're hurting them. Mm-hmm. You're destroying this person's life. Now, thank God, recently, this young woman, she's become a Christian. Yes. And now she gives talks and she talks to churches and at different events. And she shares her story as a warning to so many young men and boys and girls out there who are struggling with this. So I want to highlight, and I want to ask you as a pastor
yes.
next.
Yes.
The question isn't just, we don't like, you know, the transgender issue. Okay, it's good to speak truth, but yeah. the follow-on question is, how do we love these people? Mm-hmm. How do we lead these people into truth? If you could go back in time and find young Chloe Cole, this girl, how would you tell her in love, I'm not going to allow this surgery where you remove pieces mm-hmm. of your body, but I do want to tell you that God loves you.
Yes.
He has a plan for your life. See, that's the role of the church, where many would say, we don't talk about politics. Yeah. It's like, it's not politics. It's not. Mm-hmm. These are God's issues, and only you, the Christian, has the truth that the world is looking for. So if you won't say anything, who's going to say it? You know, some Instagram influencer? So let me ask you as a pastor, yeah. How would you respond to this issue, which is highly political, but it's a God's issue? What would you say to a young person who is struggling with gender identity issues, for example?
I have many patients in my office, but the first thing is true. Mm. I have a mirror in the front, so I ask, what do you see here? Mm. So women or men? In the body, in your body. Is your body is of a woman or man? The truth. Mm. So in our minds, sometimes ideas or philosophies or concepts say you are a woman, but you are a man. Mm. It's just ideas. What's the reality?
The concepts, yeah.
The reality is you are a man. Look in the mirror. You are a man. The first thing is this, real. Second. Mm-hmm. What happened in your childhood? What are you facing now? Your parents were close to you. Your father teach you about the sexual problems, issues, how to face these difficult things in your life. So third, we continue just testing, asking questions. Mm. Some of them are hard in their spirit. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're confused because friends in the school are saying these things. And they're saying, maybe they are right. Mm. Or maybe they want to be accepted in the school because all of them are talking about these things. If you say the truth, maybe they're going to say, no, you are not like us. they are going to do bullying. It's bullying. It's okay. So because they don't want to suffer bullying, they don't want to be rejected. So they start being part of this movement or groups that are trying to.
So there's
to
a lot of pressure.
A lot of pressure, on these of course. Kids. Yeah. So the first thing is true. Watch your body in the mirror. Hmm. God makes you. He designed you. It's the biological way to understand our sexuality, our body. The second is that it's being with them, not rejecting them. Of course, teaching about their beliefs in hearts, minds, and the society's putting their, I'm sorry, in their heart, their heads, we need to clean about that.
Yes. That's interesting that you say you have them look in a mirror because I think in conversations do something similar. I talk about absolute truth and reality.
Yes.
Because that's something that the human secularists have rejected. They don't believe in absolute truth.
Yeah.
You know, in how do you say that in Spanish? It's verdad absoluto.
Absoluta. Yeah.
Absoluta. So if at the very foundation, the beginning, you don't believe in absolute truth, all of these other things are easier for people to manipulate and convince you of because you don't think that reality is important. When you have them look in the mirror and you look at their biological, real self, but you have you know, universities that are saying, no, it's reality is whatever you want it to be. It doesn't matter. Of course, we know that rejecting reality has big consequences.
Yeah.
That would be similar, like if I believed that I could fly.
Yeah.
And you're
believing you can fly is not.
Yeah. And you're running towards a cliff, right? It's going to go off the edge. And your friend says, buddy, you don't have wings.
Yeah.
No, my teacher at college told me I could fly. How do they say? I identify as a bird and I'm running. Well, reality is going to be a big teacher for you.
Yeah.
Because when you hit that edge and you're not a bird, you don't have wings, you're going to hit the bottom. Now, that's a silly example. But in the real world, these decisions and choices, like Chloe Cole said, irreversible lifelong harm. Now, that's on the gender side, but it's the same with everything else.
Yes.
If you reject God's way of living as a father, for example, you're going to suffer consequences. As a woman, if you reject what it is to be a godly woman, you're going to suffer consequences. Why? Because God loves us. He loves his people. The Bible is not arbitrary. What is the word for arbitrary in Spanish?
Arbitraria.
Right. So we say, la palabra de Dios no es...
arbitraria.
It's not arbitrary. In other words, he says things because he loves us. He wants what's good for you. He wants you to have a good life and to be happy and experience peace. So his rules, his law, is designed for our benefit because he cares about you. Yes. So one can conclude, at least ideologically, that if you go against what God says, it's not going to go good for you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And I think this applies politically as well, which we can get into in a second. Yeah.
Yeah, it's in everything. So another question. In the current culture war, what has been your valley of the shadows of death?
Well, I think when we just did this in Spanish, I told you a story about a young man, but I'll make this shorter here in English. So I think the statistics that we're looking at are terrible. The sharp increase in percentage of young people suffering from depression, suicidal thoughts, anxiety, it's truly staggering. So, you know, you could say whatever we want about, you know, what churches are doing or Christians are doing, but the reality is we have an entire generation that is absolutely drowning right now. They're confused. They don't know how to answer simple questions like, what is a woman? they look in the mirror and they're confused, you know, when you ask them a question. Due to the rise and increase of the age of communication and social media, you have... young people exposed to things that they were never exposed to before at such a young age. You have, you know, 7, 8-year-old boys seeing pornography for the first time. You have young girls struggling with body image and issues, and they're inundated, drowning in so much content and information and definitions all outside of God's word and the biblical description of life. And they're struggling. Now, they're also hungry, though, like we said. They're looking for truth. Yeah. It reminds me of the hippie generation. It kind of reminds me of what led up to the Jesus Revolution and the Jesus movement here in the United States, where young people had tried everything, free drugs, free sex, you know, every religion, Eastern mythology you could imagine, and it left them empty and hurting. This for us was something that we really focused in on here at Defining Truth.
Well, it's sometimes it's not easy when we see kids facing difficult times because lies, because sometimes the churches were not preaching the truth or reaching them to the Jesus, and they are listening, they are believing things that are destroying their lives. So if you could hijack a Gen Z, how do you say Gen Z?
Z's, yeah.
Endless scroll with a divine push notification.
Yeah, I like that.
What them words through would you blast them right now?
If I could hijack Gen Z's endless scroll, that's like a poet.
Yeah.
You're like a poet today. Yeah. With a divine push notification, what 10-word truth would you blast them? Well, I'm going to say exactly what I said in Spanish.
Yeah.
Let me go back and find it because I wrote it down and I want to say the exact same thing. Where is it at? Hold on.
Okay.
Here it is. Okay. Let me translate this to English. So my answer would be very easy.
Yeah.
This is what I would say. If I could push a notification, this is like hitting Twitter, X, Instagram, Facebook, etc. I would say this. The answer is not in yourself. Jesus paid for you. You are free and you are loved. In other words, don't seek the solution in your own strength. Jesus has already paid the price for you, so you are free and you are deeply loved. But it's incumbent, right, upon his Holy Spirit indwelling you and his saving grace. So obey the word. Follow Jesus. The answer is not in yourself. I would send that out over and over and over again.
So we live in a generation that celebrates feelings over facts.
Oh, yeah.
Comfort over conviction and acceptance over accountability. So the question for you is, in your podcast, do you have some experience of people changing lives, listening to your podcast or changing lives, attending to the church or living some addictions?
Yeah, so I we talked about this again, and I mentioned, you know, 2 or 3 people. So it's really interesting that over the last, I don't know, 6 to 8 months, I think, both my wife and me have had several conversations with that same sort of age group, that 15 to 30-year-old age group, where they, because of maybe our podcast or because of just maybe being vocal about these issues, they've come looking for help and answers and direction. And it made me realize that there is a big need for this. There's a gap where people are not getting the answers or they're not understanding the application part.
Yeah.
And we've learned now that there's a really big need for that, for discipleship amongst these young men and women, because, you know, every generation has new struggles, new questions, but the word of God does not change. So they need the word applied practically, but they need to stand for truth. And yeah, we've been able to see that now several times. It's actually really formed our direction because we've shifted, we changed. When we first started Defining Truth, we were heavily focused on, I think, the political process and politics. And we kind of now have shifted to realize, well, what creates the politicians is where those people are being discipled or coming from. Mm-hmm. So now we've shifted away from the political process itself. We still talk about it, but now we're shifting more towards raising up the next generation of people who can go out into culture and speak truth and represent Christ in a powerful way, intelligent way, but also in a loving way. That's important because you can intellectually dismantle, destroy someone and say, I won the argument. But as a Christian, you need to make sure that you have the complete perspective, which is, I also need to let you know that Jesus loves you. He has compassion for you in your circumstance. He desires you to be with him, right? Yeah. So it's important to have the balance of culture war, political issues with the message of the gospel so that the word of God is applied appropriately.
Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes people, they don't like rules. Mm-hmm. And they say, you need to love me because I am who I am.
Yeah, yeah.
But rules are not repression. They are protection.
That's right.
Sometimes I see the kids, a river without banks becomes a flood.
Ooh, that's a good one.
Yeah,
a river without banks becomes a flood.
Yes, it's a problem.
Brandon, you should write that one down. That was a good one.
It's happening in our it's true. Families. Yeah. Family without rules is a war zone. So I continue asking you, what's your heart for kids? How to lead the kids to understand that love means rules also?
Yeah, well, I think that started with the realization that, again, like we keep saying, this generation coming up behind us is drowning. Mm-hmm. Satan is really trying to destroy the world's youth. These kids, these young boys and girls, they are battling things that you or I never had to battle.
Yes.
And I think that our heart just went out to them for that because God loves children. And he loves people. And the church's role, in part, is to be his representatives. We are ambassadors of Christ to show that love, that heart for the world. But the confusion is that if the church is validating the terms of the world, like love, then you are failing. You're not offering anyone help, nothing. Because the world says, love is let me do whatever I want, right? Mm-hmm. So there has to be a balance. We want to reach this generation like the Chloe Coles, for example, the young woman, and be able to communicate that this world is trying to destroy them, but also there's hope. So we want to be complete love. I listened to a story. I don't know who the woman is.
Yeah.
But it was a woman. It was a African American woman talking to her son. And her son was live streaming on Instagram. And her son was about to be married to another man.
Yeah.
And the mother, who was a Christian, this was a powerful story. She tells her son, I don't remember his name, she tells him, I'll always be your mother. I'll always love you. But I'm not going to validate this marriage because it's not a marriage according to God. It's not a union according to God's definition of a union. Mm-hmm. And so she's pleading with him, I love you. I'll always be your mother forever. But I will not tell you something that's not true because that's the most unloving thing that you can do. And I thought, that is what this generation needs. They need someone to say no sometimes.
No is not easy to say, but it's necessary. Is necessary. Just finishing.
Okay.
So, picture this episode as time capsule. What warning would you autograph for America 60 years from now? What's going to happen with America 50 years from now?
I would say three words. Learn from history.
Yeah.
Before you even get to the biblical worldview on particular concepts, you can look with your own eyes, it's common sense, at the results of rejecting absolute truth. You think of the 20th century alone, where more people died in the 20th century under secular humanist governments than the previous 19 centuries combined. Those are governments that say, there is no God, we the government, we are God. And it's never worked out well. In fact, it always ends in human suffering of a biblical scale, massive. Millions and millions and millions of people dead, starving to death, murdered, persecuted by regimes. You think of North Korea and Mao in China and the killing fields in Cameroon and Cambodia and the Soviet Union, and the list goes on and on and on. Pure and absolute death and destruction. And I'll ask you as a pastor, right? What person in this world wants to destroy people, according to the Bible? It's none other than the father of lies.
Yeah.
It's the devil himself. Yeah. It's like an ultimate goal if he can destroy a person and their soul forever. So we know that he goes about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We know that he appears as an angel of light. So he's very deceiving.
Yeah.
And as Christians, we need to be reminded that there is an enemy out there who wants to destroy the church and destroy people before they have an opportunity to accept this free gift of everlasting life. And so all of a sudden, on an eternal perspective, speaking the truth becomes very, very important because we have a big responsibility.
Yes.
Right? As Christians. The Lord has given you a gift and insight and the Holy Spirit. It's not just to bury it in the ground. You remember the parable of the talents?
Yes.
And the master, he comes back. Yeah. And remember the one guy, he was like, I was afraid to do anything with what you gave me, yeah. God. So I put it in the hole and I buried it, right? Well, the master was not very happy when he came home. And he said, what have you done with what I gave you?
I was hiding it.
I buried it in the ground. And then he goes, here, you can have it back. And the master, no, he was not happy. He cast him out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, wicked servant. I like to remember that as a church, as a pastor, as a leader in a parachurch ministry, whatever. I want you to think, what will God say to you someday? What is it that he's given you? Whether it's personal talent or maybe even the gift of being born in a republic, a country that does not have a king, where you're able to have a choice, you're able to be involved and influence things for the gospel and for the name of Christ. Is your answer going to be, I don't talk about politics, I'm going to bury it in the ground? Or even worse, are you going to validate and accept the terms and thought process of Satan and this world? I hope not for your sake, because, yeah, you know, we know that God thinks very, very powerfully, I would say, on the topic of leadership. He says what? It's better that you'd be thrown into the ocean with a millstone around your neck than to lead one of these astray. Heavy words.
I think that it's happening now in this world because we, like Christians, we are not involved in the problems of our countries, our communities, and the way now is maybe in the politics and the education. So sometimes people, they don't like the politics, but politics is the art of serving, not self-serving. So it's a Jesus principle. We are here to serve others, and we can serve from different places, someone in the education, in the music, some in the construction.
Yeah, wherever God has you. Yeah.
We're here to serve. Mm. So someone told me, heaven is conquered in our knees. Power is taken standing. So I think that the enemy is now the owner of the power in the politics and the politicians, because they are doing laws against biblical principles, against the family. Mm. So the question is, what do you say to the young Christians that are trying to study politics or involved in the politics, Josiah, because you were running for the Congress? What do you say to them?
Well, I would say, first of all, don't be discouraged by pulpits or church leaders that talk about politics like it's something dirty or that you shouldn't be involved in. It's absolutely ridiculous. Yeah. Politics is a by definition, is something that you should be very proud of. You are, after all, a representative of the people. It's a very important position. Who else would we want being representatives other than someone who believes in God and follows and obeys the words of Jesus? So I think, one, we need to stop thinking about politics like it's some compartmentalized, like I'm a Christian here and politics is over here, and they don't have anything to do with each other. That's a lie. And I can tell you, there's only one person in the world that wants you to believe that. It's the devil.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So how do we get there? Okay, number one, stop being afraid of people. Not everyone is going to like you.
Yeah.
So if you've accepted the world's definition of love, which says love is, we're always happy and you let me do whatever I want, that's a lie. Because Jesus said, they're gonna hate you and you will suffer for me. Truth is like a double-edged sword. It hurts sometimes, right?
Yes.
But it's the right thing to do. So, of course, there's a balance. We do it in love. We do it tenderly with compassion. But remember, compassion without justice is a lie. There's no such thing.
Yeah.
If you want to be compassionate, you have to be just. So if there's young people out there looking to get into things, I would say study, prepare yourself. You need to know about things that you're speaking on. Mm-hmm. If you want to talk about crime or geopolitical issues like wars in the Middle East, educate yourself. And I don't mean listen to influencers on Instagram. Yeah. You need to study and prepare. Generally speaking, the Word of God encourages us to be diligent and to study and prepare. Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's great. Finishing, what do you think about what's happening with the immigrants from South America around the world? What's happening in the United States, my friend?
Well, it's a heavy, heavy, sensitive topic, as we know, right?
Yeah.
But I don't think that the response is very complicated. It's simple. Yeah. I think that, remember, the government's job at this level, 50,000 foot level, yeah, is to enforce the law, punish wrongdoers, mm-hmm, and keep people safe. Right? Yes. This is a biblical definition.
It's a biblical definition. Yeah.
Now, the immigration issue is sort of multi-layered because, one, I think first, you have two sides of the problem. You have people that have been here for a very long time.
Yeah.
That's one problem, and how to deal with that. But two, you know, over the last, 4 years, Brandon, I think there's been like 12 million people, 12 million that have come into the country illegally that we don't know who they are. We don't know, you know, there's a mix of some are just looking for, you know, somewhere to live. And you also have a lot of other bad things, right?
You don't know their background.
We don't know their background because they don't follow the rules. Yeah. There's a law that says, mm-hmm, if you'd like to come, like, you're visiting right here, right now. You've had a visa. You've had a visa for a very, very long time, right?
Yes.
What was it? What was your process? You went to a consulate? Or?
Yeah, we went there. We go there to an interview. So they said you are accepted to visit our country. So
yeah. Amazing. Imagine if you went to the consulate and you slapped the consulate person in the face and said, I demand you let me in now. I'm not going to wait. And I'm not going to follow your laws or rules.
Yeah.
I will do what I want to do. Okay, so just as an example, that's crazy. Yeah. But it is important that we respect the laws of the places we live in. Because God established authority, not us. And so remember, without law, these are just general concepts, okay? Hmm. This is the big picture. Without law, we have no order.
Yeah.
And these are the main differences between, you know, Freddie, when we talk about first world countries and third world countries, right? Do you know what the big difference is? It's not money. Mm-mm. It's the institutions.
It's a big problem.
Mm-hmm. Institutions like corruption, institutions like rule of law, laws, mm-hmm, honesty, right? People are people. Everywhere you go, you're going to have people that are bad or corrupt. But as a society whole, we don't accept those things. That they're rejected. And this is coming from a geopolitical study I read a long time ago. I think it was Foreign Affairs that published it. They identified that wherever there was institutions that were maintained, like honesty, rule of law, a justice system, economy, cultural synchronization, there existed then a first world country. So again, I just wanted to share like sort of our perspective of why we believe that we should maintain borders. Now, that's big, big picture.
Yeah.
Now we come down to individuals. Like, yes. What about the family who, you know, is struggling, or the mother, or the father? Okay, let me tell you why this is difficult. I'll ask you a question as a pastor. What would your advice be as a pastor to someone? Should we be teaching that people should follow the law, or should we say that some laws, they don't matter? What would you say to that?
So God say respect law for laws. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 is clear. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So respect laws. Of course, respect laws is also the respecting the laws of other countries, not just our country. But the first thing that I am thinking is that the migrants' dignity, we were made by God. We are brothers. God made us, all of us in this world. So the question that I said, who built the borders? Who built the borders? How it became in the way that we are living? Of course, it's the sin of man. Like you are saying, in countries like third world countries, the corruption in the government and the police and the army is horrible. So the people, they don't have opportunities to study, to get a job, to prosper. So people are always seeking places where they can work and prosper, to have a house, to buy, to pay studies to their kids. It's happening in many, many countries around the world. Of course, the United States and other countries, they are prosperous nations. They're prosperous nations. And I think that the people came here, the most of them, to work. I know that they broke the law crossing the borders. They should not do it that way, but they did. But another problem says that with them, a few came. They are not good persons. They are breaking laws in their countries, kidnapping or another things. Drug dealers are here. I was talking with someone, say we need to see the el cuadro completo. It's
the full picture.
The full picture of this problem. It's not just saying, I think it's not just problem in United States. It's in Europe. It's in
It's in Mexico too.
It's in Ecuador.
I was just
too.
Watching the news the other day. Mexicans on the southern border. What, I forget what country is...
Guatemala.
Guatemala. And the Mexicans are like throwing rocks and protesting, fuera de mi país. The Mexicans are saying that. They don't want anybody coming in across the border.
It's happening in Ecuador,
so it's like
too.
Everywhere.
It's the...
People, right, with Venezuela, right?
People from Venezuela are going to Ecuador. We're trying to help them with the things that we have. But when they go to Peru or Chile, they're saying, hey, leave my country. So this problem is not just United States, it's around the world. Maybe we need to sit and talk about these things, not just from South America, from around the world, from Africa. They're crossing the sea to Spain.
Yeah, no, it's not. The immigration issue isn't just Latin America. It's the Middle East, Africa. It's all over. It's countries all over.
So I think that each nation are trying to protect their sovereignty. Order is okay. Sovereignty, order is okay. The world.
Yeah, their sovereignty.
Yes, their sovereignty, order. They're trying to protect. They are in their right, of course.
Okay, so here's a perspective, though, coming back to the Bible, right? Because someone asked me, we hear a lot of people marching in the streets and screaming, I don't have to obey the laws because 200 years ago, this border was somewhere else or something like that. Okay. I do want to remind our listeners that the concept of nations and borders is established by God.
Yeah.
In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says that when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, he divided all mankind and set up boundaries. It's where we get our word for border or frontera.
Yeah.
In Acts chapter 17, it says from one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times and histories and the what? Boundaries of their lands, the borders. Again, in Job chapter 38, he fixed limits and set doors and bars in place. The context is that God challenges Job by describing how he set bars on the sea. It's like what you were saying, like a river without banks.
Yeah.
So, and Psalms 74 says the same. It says that it was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. And in Proverbs, it says, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. The idea is that God establishes nations, borders, and kingdoms. So I think we all agree, everyone, that we should treat people humanely and in a loving way like God would have us. But let me tell you where this gets hard. Some people would tell me the same thing. When I would go as a police officer, if I had to arrest someone, there were times when it was very difficult because the families were destroyed by the actions of certain people. Let me give you an example, okay?
Yeah.
Let's say someone in a family is a drug dealer, okay? A father. Let's say the father is selling drugs.
Yeah.
And he gets arrested. We have to take him away from his children.
Yes.
Right? And he has to go to jail. There are some people who would say, oh my gosh, you're not treating them nice. You're separating them. Why would you do that? And my answer is always, I did not create this problem. Justice is blind, right? Mm-hmm. We are simply having justice and enforcing the law, because the opposite of not enforcing the, like, what am I supposed to say? Oh, this drug dealer, oh, he has a family. So I guess you could say.
No.
You could sell drugs, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. Respecting the law is most important thing in this world. Is respecting law give us order in our communities and everywhere we're living. We have to respect that. So we are not trying to be permissive or punitive, but redemptive. So I was talking with someone in Ecuador saying, so support for immigration reform, even in Ecuador. So help people poor legal status. How to do the in the legal way, the legal way. So it's not happening. I think that in Ecuador they are not saying, "Oh, in if you go to the States, you are going to face these problems. Be careful." No, they don't. They don't. No. They are not doing nothing for them.
No,
because I think that the way to help them is giving them jobs, opportunities in our country.
Yeah.
To entrepreneurs, education, jobs. Mm-hmm. We don't have that. Yeah. And many people say, we don't have opportunity. Sometimes they don't have nothing to eat. Mm. And they say, no, I have a friend in the States. He's doing well. And he came to work. But I know that many people are not coming to work. They're coming to do drugs or some things like that.
Yeah, so, I mean, it's mixed. It's not everyone. We know that. But it is a lot of... The process of getting here illegally is very dangerous.
It costs
a lot of
life.
Money.
Life, not just money, it's life.
Yeah, I have some examples. So I was looking up, for example, some recent issues that occurred with trafficking of people. Hold on, I lost my place. Where'd it go? So if you're familiar, right, there's what we call a south side fee. And a north side fee. Do you know what I mean by fee? Like it's like el impuesto.
Yes, I know, yeah.
There's like one on the south and one on the north, right? The south fee is you have to pay, right, the coyotes or carteles or cartels, whoever's moving them, in order just to go.
Yeah.
But then when you get here, they're not done. They take identity documents. They keep, you know, if you have a passport or something like that, and they say, oh, you don't have the money to pay me, so you're going to work for me. It's like modern slavery.
Yes.
And there's thousands and thousands of people here. Or they do this. You don't have the money, then your daughter is going to be my prostitute, right? We have a lot of sex trade. I was just reading in, where was it at? Well, here's a couple example, right? Yeah. So in July 2022, 53 immigrants, 53 people, women, children, a pregnant woman, were found dead in a tractor trailer in Texas. The smugglers, or the coyotes,
yes,
charged $15,000 for every person each.
Yes.
And they packed them in so tight in this truck that they suffocated. They all died, all of them.
Is there another reality that the people who once who came, they don't know that?
I think this has been happening for a long time, yes, right? I think this is different than it was 20 years ago. We live in a different time.
Yeah.
When politicians here, the Democrats in the United States, when they opened the border, they announced to the whole world, you don't have to follow the law. That was a mistake.
It's a mistake.
They encourage criminals like the cartels to traffic people and hurt people. There was also a child sex exploitation in Los Angeles. Agents with the Homeland Security announced multiple arrests of illegal immigrants. So they didn't have papers of sex crimes against children. They pled guilty to transporting kids across the border and they were raping them. This is, by the way, something I've heard a lot from immigrants, that there's a lot of, you know, sexual abuse and rape and things going on. So my point is, yes, it's not everybody, but this is why we have laws. And I think it's important for justice and peace and safety to have protection. Let me ask you, when you go to sleep at night, do you lock your door to your house or do you leave it open?
In Ecuador, I live with... It's locked.
I leave it locked here too.
Yeah.
But my question is, why? Do you not love your neighbor?
Yeah, I love my neighbor. But
no, I think you hate your neighbor because you lock the door.
Nah.
So okay, I know it's a silly concept, but the same idea is that you cannot help other people if your own home is not in order. You remember the qualifications for elders. Pastor, teachers.
Yeah, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, yeah.
And what does it say about our own children, our homes?
Take care of...
If your house is not in order, you're not going to be a benefit to other countries. There's a big, I would say, a big, big lie in the news that conservatives or Republicans, that they hate immigrants. That's a lie. It's not true. What conservatives stand for is legal immigration. We want a process so that people can apply and you can show us, you know, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a pastor, I'm something. And then it shows respect. And then everyone is welcome. Everyone. I've never met any conservatives that are just hate people just for hating them. There is a culture here in the United States. We don't like destroying our laws and culture.
Yeah.
So the question is not, do we love immigrants? It's not that. It's that if you break the law, that's not called immigration. It's a different word.
Yeah.
Right? And also because of all these things, all these like abuse and kidnapping and slavery. I read this last point here in the Southern District of Texas charged 163 illegal immigrants with... crimes like human trafficking, sexual assault, rape, child abuse, child pornography, highlighting a nexus between the open borders and exploitation networks. So it's not the regular immigrants. They're criminals and they're abusing immigrants when they're coming because they tell them, give me $15,000, right? And your daughter. Oh, and take this drugs too. And if you don't, I'll kill you.
They're using them.
They're using them.
And abusing them.
And the politicians in America, they don't care about these immigrants. They know that they're being abused and used, and they still don't care. You know why? Because their version or definition of love is not love. They just want to win elections. They think that the more immigration that comes illegally, that they'll vote for them. So when you...
It's a political strategy.
100%. Yeah, it's abuse.
Yes, abuse.
It's abuse. Because why not close the border and then have open doors where there's a normal process, like you can apply?
Yeah.
Lastly, I think it's crazy, but do you know what would happen if I went to Germany with like an American flag and I was like, I hate Germany and I'm not going to follow any rules? You know, the Polizei, they're famous there with their sticks.
Yeah.
Yeah. It wouldn't last like one day, I don't think. But I wouldn't complain about that.
Yeah.
Because I would feel like, how am I going to go to somewhere else? Anyways, it gets a lot of nuance. Do you know what I mean by nuance? Nuance in Spanish. Hold on. These are where some of my deeper Spanish word. Sutileza. Yeah.
Sutileza.
O matiz.
Matiz. Sutileza es
verdad.
Yeah.
En la traducción es importante captar todas las sutilezas del texto. O sea, que también en asuntos, in these circumstances or issues.
We need to read everything.
Yeah, there's a lot of nuance.
Understand everything.
Yeah.
So thinking about that, so it's worldwide problem.
It's not just an American problem. It's worldwide everywhere. Problem.
It's a political problem. It's like it's another problem. It's education problem. Mm. So
yeah.
When we see all these things, I think the world is in very big political problems. So we need to continue preaching the gospel, because people, when know the gospel, they are free. They are men or women of faith, believing in what God can do there or here. And another reality is that there are good persons, but there are bad persons too everywhere around the world. So the thing is, what's the advice of you to the people who are trying to come to the States now? How dangerous is for them, and what's your advice for them?
Yeah, my advice as a former law enforcement, as police and military, I've seen a lot of bad things: violence, murder, rape, abuse, drugs. And it's not just Latin America, right? I've worked cases of terrorism coming across the open border, foreign spies from governments that want to do us harm. So my advice is, you have to think very carefully, especially as a Christian. If you're going to say before God, I'm going to break the law, I'm going to commit a crime because I want something. Maybe I want to move there or want. I think the question is, philosophically, is it okay to break the law because you want something? Where is the line? I also want a new iPhone. So is it okay that I break the law?
I want one.
Yeah. So where does the line, you know, where does it cross? My advice, based on what I've seen and friends that I have working the border, it's extremely dangerous. Very dangerous. People lose children, they lose families, people die, they starve to death, they're dying of thirst in the desert. My advice is, apply the correct way. Go talk to your consulate, talk to whatever, and do it the right way. Because Americans, I think the people in America, have a lot of respect for people who do it the right way. A lot. Did you know that in my military unit?
Yeah.
I had like, I think, 8 soldiers who got their citizenship when we were in Iraq. Because, you know, there's a law here that if you are here as an immigrant, not yet a citizen, but just, you know, as a resident or a green card, if you join the military to serve, you get your citizenship.
So?
It just as an example, our culture has a lot of respect for people who do things the right way. And I agree. I think America's perspective is, if you are willing to serve in the military, you deserve to be part of this family, yes. Right? Mm-hmm. So because we have such a respect for that culture, the illegal entry is like the opposite. It's like a slap in the face. It's like, mm-hmm. I don't respect your culture. I don't respect your laws. I don't respect your people. And then you bring problems from those places here. I'm just, not everyone. It's yes, general. I'm just generally speaking. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it was great to talk with you about this many things. Oh, yeah. It's great. Maybe we can just talk about these things. Educating people.
Yeah.
What means to have a border? The laws are different here from their countries, the politicians. So we have many things to do for human, for the humans, for the brothers, sisters, family. So to finish, so migrants possess eternal values, but we need to respect laws of other countries too. Mm. So thank you, Josiah, for inviting me and talking here in Defining Truth. So I think that you have a book with the name Defining Truth.
I do. A couple people have read it, I think.
But where the people can find is?
Yeah. Do we? I think I have a copy in here somewhere. I don't know. Maybe I took it out.
Maybe you can buy it on Amazon or...
Yeah, so, okay, you can go to our website. It's definingtruth.org, definingtruth.org. And the book is available there in, like, real paper book. You can buy one, and we'll mail it to you. Or we have a digital version.
Yeah.
I just, Daniel from Hermosillo?
Yeah.
He just bought the digital version on Kindle.
Yeah, that's great.
So you can read it.
It's just in English.
It's, I know, it's only in English. I was talking to Daniel about that and seeing if I could, we might translate one in Spanish. But there's a third option, and it's audio. We have it in audio. We had an amazing voice actor.
Yeah.
Actually, he's from, I think, New Jersey. And he read the book, and it's available on Amazon and audible.com. That's great. And that's a version I like, actually, because it's easy to, like, listen. I listen to a lot of audiobooks, you know, when you're driving or whatever. But I would encourage you to buy it. If you can read or understand English, you can buy it. But I'm going to tell you a secret. Here's a secret, okay?
Yeah.
If you buy the digital Kindle book, you can download a PDF and throw it into ChatGPT.
Yeah.
And say, translate to Spanish. And boom. In like 10 seconds, the whole book is in Spanish.
Oh, I will try to.
So, you know, the wonders of AI. Anyways, hey guys, I appreciate you sticking around. Do us a favor and follow us on Instagram. And make sure you check out Pastor Freddy's podcast at Calvary Chapel, Cuenca. Check him out on YouTube. He's got how many followers now? I don't know.
180,000?
No.
180,000.
180,000 videos are up above the millions. Great stuff, especially if you know any Spanish speakers looking for good biblical teaching. Check him out. And then follow us at Defining Truth on YouTube as well. We throw our content on that. And we will see you next time. Remember, stay in the Word and keep defining truth.